Father, thank you for your word. It is a light unto our path and shows us which way we should walk and how to be. And we praise you for a written record of your loving kindness. We ask for your enlightenment that you might be praised and honored and glorified in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. I was just pondering in the last couple of months, November and December, how depressing it is to be a sports fan in the Northwest. If you went to the university I went to, you don't want to name it because they lost all their football games. And the ones, you know, even Wazoo beat them, so Wazoo had a losing season, too. And the Seahawks, you don't want to mention that. You don't want to mention the Mariners. They lost more than 100 games. Fortunately, the Sonics left. That helped, I guess. And, of course, a lot of my political preferences were losers this year. And the economy, you don't want to mention the economy and all that stuff. So, anyway, all I'm saying is sometimes I need a huge dose of divine perspective. One of those places that you get that is you open up the book of Psalms, and one of those great statements of divine perspective that orients us in all kinds of life situations is Psalms 103, if you just make sure you open that this morning, because it begins with probably the old ancient Israel king David writing. I think one day he just sat down and was pondering the loving kindness of the living God. And he's so overwhelmed by what he sees that he just writes this outburst of positive viewpoint of praise. And he just simply shows us that our best course of action is to always acknowledge and praise the Lord God for his loving kindness. So he starts this psalm with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And he ends it with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Starts it and stops it with that. Bless the Lord. It's like he's looking in a mirror. It's like me looking in the mirror in the morning saying, "Jeff Grant, bless the Lord." That's what he's saying. And be very careful and make sure you understand. And sometimes I get mixed up in my own mind about when we use the word bless. When I pray for Good Shepherd Community Church or for you, and I say, "Lord God, bless the church, bless the pastor, bless this so-and-so." And what I mean by that is, the sovereign God of the universe, oh God, from your high and exalted and powerful position, give down to us, you know, us sinners saved by grace, your goodness and your love. But on the other hand, you know, when I use that word bless, when I say bless the Lord, I'm not saying I'm above him blessing him. That's not what it means. The word bless, Hebrew word actually at the heart of the Hebrew word means knees, your knees, barak, your knees. It means to bend the knee. So if you're, you know, if you check old Brown, Driver, and Briggs, you know, BDB, the old lexical people, it really means to bend your knees and adore the Lord on bended knees. That's what it means. And the best thing you can do, the psalmist here is saying, hey, get on your knees and adore and worship the Lord God. That's what he's saying to himself. And he's saying, look up and see the goodness of the loving kindness of the living God here. So I'm going to just, this is a very dense psalm. It's just packed. It's freighted with tremendous meaning and truth that ought to bless your soul. So let's just take a simple approach. That's why I call it simple studies. Three comments about the loving kindness of God in this psalm. There's a sheet in your bulletin and try to help you figure out what I'm saying this morning. Three comments. First comment and the second comment and the third comment are just simply that God's loving kindness. You bless God and you praise God and you get on your knees and you adore him because God's loving kindness is personal. Second, it's very infinite. It's infinite. And third, it's sovereign or universal. In other words, it's detailed, it's huge, and it's sovereign. So let me just approach it from that point of view and, And if you just ponder these, you ought to memorize at least the first six. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all is within me. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget any of his benefits. And then you've got five of them here. These first six verses talk to you about how personal God's loving kindness is expressed to you. God has caring behavior, just like you need caring behavior. You do. We all like caring behavior. And he lists five, at least, here among the many of God's caring behavior for us. Very personal, very intimate, very intimate. And if you think about it, you look at the verbs: pardons, heals, redeems, crowns, satisfies. It essentially hits us where we have at least five basic of our human fears, our fears of judgment, of disease, of death, rejection, and weakness. These are all basic fears of the human heart. So when God says to you, and he cares for you, this is how he does it. This is what he does. This is loving kindness expressed to you in a very personal way. Notice what they are. First of all, there's the first little one here. It's a big one. It's pardon. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, all your transgressions. He pardons you. I mean, that's where everything begins. In fact, you can't get on to the other caring behaviors of the living God until you cover this one. You need this one first. See, that's why you always have to, when you come before the Lord, we confess our sins, because we have to have our pardon. It's like your little kindergartner who comes home from school and he's had a long day at this hard thing called kindergarten. He comes in and he says, "Mom, I want a cookie and a glass of milk." And you say, "Good, okay, I'll get you a cookie and a glass of milk. You go wash your hands first." But he says, "No, I want a cookie and a glass of milk." And you say, "Well, okay, go wash your hands first." "No, I want a cookie and a glass of milk." And he stomps his feet. And you go on this way for 4 or 5 minutes. And then, you know, what's the problem? The problem is you got to deal with dirty hands first. I've got a nephew who was living in his car down in Seattle. Got two kids, but he likes casinos, and now divorced. Now he's off. Now he's on the streets because the police impounded his car. The problem with him is in the city of Kent, he has probably a warrant for his arrest for some tricky financial things he did, and he's afraid to go there. And my advice, his mother and his sister and his brother, they all email him because he goes into libraries and emails. Go to the prosecutor's office, step in there, get it dealt with. Get on with your life. Cover the base. That's all it is. It's not a big deal. Not a big crime he's got to face. Just deal with it. No. See, you got to deal with it. And in Christ, God has given you the most important thing to start with everything that has to do with you and God, and that is the Savior, the pardon for your sins. Psalms 84:11 is absolutely true. The Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and mercy, glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Notice the second caring behavior here. He heals all our diseases. Now, the fact that you're here today proves that God has healed all your diseases. He's healed you of every cold, every sore throat, every bit of measles or mumps or whatever you've had all your life. As of today, he's healed all your diseases. I don't know what you got cooking in you right now. I probably got something cooking in me. I'll find out next week maybe, whatever the incubation period is that you have that you're sharing with me this morning. Thank you. You know, thank you. We'll all find out what we've all got. But God has done that. And I'm living on medications. I had my flu shot. You've had too. I was raised in grade school when we feared polio. Some of my little classmates got polio. Now you don't need to worry about that by and large. So you see, but God has healed you to this point. There will be a time when I will be like Elisha, however. Only one place where Elisha's life and my life probably look alike, and that is, you read it in 2 Samuel 13:14, Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die. There will be an illness with which God will let me pass from this life to the other, and he will heal me 100%. I'll never have been so healed in all my life as I will be when I step into his presence through that last illness, you see. And I will be perfectly healed again. He heals all our diseases. And that's a testimony of that. That's the way he cares for us. It's a great fear, not of judgment, but of the fear of disease, that great basic issue. We're always wondering what the biopsy will be. Notice a third one here, it's a fear of death. I take it that when he says he redeems your life from the pit probably, I take it maybe means death or the Sheol or the world of the dead. And you know, of all people on the face of the earth, the believer in Jesus Christ is the one person in all the face of the earth that can smile and confront death with an open heart. And you can convince yourself all kinds of things, different philosophical perspectives, but at the last moment, the fear of death will be there. Only you in Christ can face it like this. Fourth, God, in verse 4, he says, here's the fear of rejection. God crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. What that means, I think, is that God has opened his heart to you. You don't have to pry it open. It's like a crown on your head. It's what you wear around. It's his favor, his attitude, his grace, his loving kindness is like a mark on you, a badge on you. We used to live in Japan, and if you, anytime you're in Japan in the summertime, there are festivals, the Obon's festival, and probably maybe you've heard of it, Obon, and a lot of dancing and a lot of ceremonies and that. But it all begins in the cemetery. You go there with your little lamp, and you invite the ancestors. Your ancestors, dead ones, not living ones, dead ones, to come back in spirit and come to your house and see how you're honoring them. And you always worry that you've done enough. You've got this little butsudan nailed to the wall or whatever you do, and then you've got this little rice bowl and those sake bowls and all this, and little incense to make sure that the spirits are pleased. And you're always working and working and working to make sure that whatever gods there are, you've gotten your way in. No. In Christ, God has already favored you, crowned you with his loving kindness, you see. If you'll realize and accept it, that's where you are. See, you never have to fear his rejection. And then the last one here, the last personal care here, is God satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And I don't want to take a too long on this one. We spend all week trying to get through this one because I don't know, a lot of you may not feel my youth is renewed like an eagle this morning. I mean, some of you have a hard time standing up, you know, for a song, maybe, because of your whatever it is you're feeling. But the point is, really, you went to bed last night more tired than you are now this morning, I hope. I'm not going to make a generalization, but it may be that you don't, but by and large, God has every day through your whole life renewed you. And he's renewed you by the day, by the week, by the month, by the year, and how old you are, God has given you renewal. And no matter what happens to the old outside part of you, I used to have a friend who had all kinds of problems as he grew older, and he'd walk into church and he'd stagger like a, he'd say, "I'm staggering like a drunk sailor, but on the inside, I'm being renewed." Because 2 Corinthians 4:16 always says, you know, though we never lose heart because even though the outward man is decaying, yet the inward man is being renewed, and that's 100% renewal, not partly renewal. I mean, you could look at who is it? Jamie Moyer is still pitching. He's 42 or 43. He doesn't get his energy back like he did when he was 23. But he works at it. But he never gets it all back. And that's the way it goes. And you got younger guys, I mean, I'll tell you from personal experience, you don't get it all back. The older you get. But on the inside, it's 100% renewal. See, that's the point. He renews you so that your youth, that spiritual youth that you've got inside you, you know, it's not all arteries, it's attitude at times. Remember those things. Well, that's the personal care of our Heavenly Father. So David writes and says, wow, you got to get on your knees, bend your knees, and adore this loving kindness, adore this God of loving kindness. He's been intensively caring you all along the way, and none of us realize that. It's like, you know, you don't realize what parenting caring you got until you do it yourself. Then let's move on to the second comment. Here's 12 verses here between verses 7 through 18. And I've just called this God's loving kindness is infinite. It's sort of a comment on the magnificent effect and scope of God's loving kindness. Now, I know you've probably gone over this someplace here in this church probably more than I know, but there's a Hebrew word that's very important in the Old Testament. It occurs 250 times or more in the Old Testament, and everything depends on it. All the Old Testament communion, deliverance, enablement, enlightenment, guidance, forgiveness, hope, praise, preservation, all based on God's chesed. It's a Hebrew word, chesed, H-E-S-E-D, if you Romanize it. Or sometimes it's a strange thing because it's the hate, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dal, Hey, Wow, hate. It's sort of a So if you look it up in your English lexicon, you get a C-H-E-S-E-D or a H-E-S-E-D. So it's that, you know, it's a, pardon me. It's the sound like the Scottish loch, L-O-C-H, you squats. That's how it is. But it's a unique word, and it's very important because God has said it about himself. My old Hebrew prof, Walkie, would flunk us if we didn't call it right. It's loyal love. He said it's a covenantal love, and it's a bond between people where the covenant has been cut, and it's absolute, and God has done it himself. And it's the way it is. It has to be that way. It's that firm. And this word comes up again and again. And here it's in verse 4, it's in verse 8, it's in verse 11, it's verse 17. It's the loving kindness, the loyal love of God, see. And that is what Moses, it all comes from that scene at Mount Sinai. Remember Moses came out of Israel, out of Egypt with a million or so Israeli slaves, rebellious and a bunch of stinkers. And they're at the base of the Sinai a mountain, and he's up on the mountain, and God says, okay, I've given you the organization, tribes and all this stuff, and the tabernacle. All right, take them on the promised land. And Moses said, I'm not budging unless you go with us. Okay, I'll go with you, God says. And then he says, but show me your glory. And so God says, okay, I'll show you my glory. You can't see it face to face. It would incinerate you, but I'll put you in a little slice in the rock here, and I'll cover you over. And when I've passed on by, you can take a look from the back. And as God passed by, this is where the whole concept of God's loving kindness comes from, because you see it repeated and almost verbatim. Because as God passed by, he said this, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, keeping loving kindness for thousands. That's chesed. And that's the concept that he says it about himself, and that's where it all comes from. God says, this is what I'm like. I am that kind of loving kindness. And so the psalmist here picks up on that, I think, and that's why he is being so elaborate about describing it. And so in the between verses 7 and 18, you have these 12 verses that, let me just make four comments about this observation of God's loving kindness, you see. First, for example, in the first one, you find verse 7, 8, and 9, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding loving kindness. What's that sound like? Sounds like Exodus, right? Exodus 32, I think. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. In other words, I'm saying that number one, my observation here about this is this. God's loving kindness limits how he strives with us. Now, that's the text I'm using, the New American Standard. He will not always strive with us. In other words, he'll not always be hard on us. His loving kindness limits how he deals with us. Now, if you're like me, I remember you probably remember the times when you said something wrong, you did something wrong, and your father waltzed you or dragged you or carried you or out to the garage, and you applied the Board of Education to the seat of your knowledge. And I remember the garage. It was a detached garage and quite a ways away, and so that's where we had some very interesting encounters. And I was, my particular scenario was I was never quite sure I was never quite sure how limited he would be in that approach, see. And whether or not, you know, it, and depending on it. But, my, you know, here's a good definition of anger. In fact, it says he will, the text here says he will not keep his anger forever. His anger is probably not in the Hebrew text, but it means his anger, his striving with you. Definition of anger. Anger is simply emotion, strong emotion to defend. What was my father defending? Well, I offended his authority, I guess. What I said, whatever I did. I hope you have strong emotion to defend. If you see somebody that really needs defending, you need to have strong emotion. God never loses his temper. I think my father lost his temper. I lost my temper with my children. God never loses his temper because his loving kindness, you see, always limits how he deals with us when we need to be disciplined. That's a thrilling thought. That really helps me, you see. Second observation is verse 10, second effect here. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Now, simply what he's saying that here is that his loving kindness determines how he can relate to us. How many here have a newspaper delivered to your house? Okay, a few of you. How many of you missed a few this week? Yeah. We even didn't get mail delivery, you know, that kind of thing. Sometimes, you know, they throw the paper on the front porch. Sometimes they throw the paper at the end of the driveway. Sometimes it's in the rhododendrons. Sometimes it's in the rose bushes. It doesn't matter. To me, it doesn't matter. If I see the guy, just wave at him and or whoever it is and smile, and they're nice and they're doing their job, and it doesn't matter. Not a big offense to me. I can relate to them according to their performance. It doesn't matter. On the other hand, you know, suppose you have one daughter and you send her to Florida State University. The year is 1988. And in the dorm there at the Florida State, one in the middle of the night, a young man named Ted Bundy pries open the window and gets in and bludgeons your daughter to death and mistreats her dead body. And he does this 100 times, probably. He confessed to 30. But you track him and you track his locations and you track his style, and you have upwards of anywhere up to 100 of these scenarios. He was executed in Florida in 1989, in January. And if I asked you after he was caught, why don't you go relate to Ted Bundy? And here you are with one daughter, and he's taken her out of your life in a very vicious and ugly way. Can you relate to him without relating to him according to his behaviors? It's just almost humanly impossible. And apart from the living God, it can't be done. But you see, compared to Ted Bundy and you, your sin before God is worse, 1,000 times worse, because God is so much infinitely holy and so demanding of your righteousness, and you haven't got it, see. But his loving kindness has provided Christ, and therefore he can relate to you without the knowledge of your Bundy-like behavior, your Bundy-like condition. You see what I'm saying? And he's able to do that because of the magnitude of this tremendous loving kindness that he has. So you see, that's a thrilling truth here. Look at the third comment here. Look at verse 11 and 12 and verse 17, because I think his loving kindness adds an infinite dimensions. If you notice, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the earth east is from the west, so far he removed our transgressions from us. And then verse 17, for the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. I mean, how high is heaven? We're talking about love and forgiveness here. Love and forgiveness, two things. I don't know what David was thinking when he was writing this. I have no idea what they thought of when they thought of the earth. Maybe they didn't think about the earth. Whether if I were a David, I would think it's flat. If he thought it was flat, then here he is saying, okay, you, that's west, right? If I'm right. You go west, I'll go east, and we'll never meet. And that's, you take my sins and go that way, and I'll go this way, and I'll never meet him again. See, that's the point when he says, as far as the east is from the west. How high is heaven? How high is heaven? And I don't know what David was talking about when he was saying this, but I don't know whether he knew, you know, he could see up and he could throw things up in the air and how far it would go, and they could build pyramids and things, and they got up high, and it was, they saw mountains, and they saw, we know that heaven is high. We know heaven is higher than, in fact, we probably can't get to the edge. If the universe is expanding at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, if it's expanding, we can't catch it. All these of you doing, in fact, let's say it this way. If the earth was round and you go east and I go west, are we going to meet? Yeah, we'll meet somewhere, but where does east stop and west begin? Because if you're standing in China, far east is probably Seattle. So, I mean, everything becomes relative in that sense, but all I'm saying is that these are magnifying illustrations poetically to demonstrate to you the magnitude of the loving kindness of the living God and his forgiveness of you, you see. It's the huge magnitude, this infinite dimension of both love and forgiveness. In other words, what he's saying is there is no sin that you can commit that he cannot forgive. There is no way for you to wear out the loving kindness of the living God. And I don't know how kind of besetting sin you've got. Maybe it's your temper, maybe it's your thought life. I don't know what it is. But someday you'll maybe wake up to it and you'll say, how can God forgive me? He can, and he will, and he can. Because of his loving kindness, as far as the east is from the west, he removes your sins and as high as the heavens. See? Well, look at this little fourth mention here, the effects here. Verse 13 to 17. Just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes, and when the wind passes over it, it is no more. His loving kindness enables God to relate to us as a perfect father. I don't know any perfect fathers. Are you a father? A perfect father here? Would you raise your hand? I don't see any hands. I was not a perfect father. But my Heavenly Father is a perfect Father. I have never known any perfect doctors. I have, frankly, known some imperfect ones. I've seen some mistakes. I've experienced some mistakes. It's interesting that the statement here has to do with being a father and knowing our frame. The phrase is in the New American Standard, he knows our frame. The frame is this thing. He knows our structure. See? It's interesting that the day before George Washington, the night before George Washington died, he died in 1799, he was 67 years old, but the night before he died, he was getting sick, and he felt ill, so they called in a doctor. And in walks this medical specialist, and what did the first thing he did, they call it, quote, opened a vein, and all he did is bleed him to get some of that bad blood out, whatever it was, you know. No idea why they thought that was wonderful. I added up the exams I've had. I've had MRIs, CT scans, X-rays, I even had fluoroscope. You ever have a fluoroscope of your lungs? You watch them work. I've had electrocardiograms, two nuclear heart stress tests, two other treadmills. I have upper, lower, GI this and GI that. I mean, we're adding all the years together. Sounds like I'm sick to death. And that's nothing compared to what we can do to find out what your frame is like. But I'm saying to you this. God knows your frame so infinitely that compared to what God knows, Your best specialists are like these old guys down in the Amazon jungle who paint their faces purple and rattle a few dry chicken bones to find out what's wrong with you. That's how infinitely God knows your frame, you see. He knows your frame. He knows exactly what his loving kindness does that. His loving kindness, therefore, deals with your headaches, deals with your backaches, deals with everything. And he knows that. That's why, even though you've got it, his loving kindness is in charge of it, you see. Well, all I'm saying is that we're making three comments from this psalm about the loving kindness of God. It's intensely personal. It's infinite in its magnitude. And then let's move on to the last four verses, verse 19 to 22, because it's sovereign. The loving kindness of God is sovereign, ultimately sovereign. You ought to memorize the verse 19, isn't it? Verse 19, yeah. The Lord has established his throne in heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. It's like Revelation 19. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. You ever memorize that one? Repeat that after me. Hallelujah. Say it again. Hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Good. One more time. Hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. That's true. That's where you are at, and that's where I am at. And this is a real challenge these days. I mean, it's absolutely critical what you keep in your mind. As A.W. Tozer always said, the most important thing about any man or woman at any time during the day is what he thinks about God. I mean, that determines whether or not, as a CEO, whether you tell the truth to the Security Exchange Commission. That's what determines whether or not you'll go off and try to, log on to a pornographic website. Or whether you'll lie, or whether you cheat. Is there a God out there? What is going on in your mind? Is there a sovereign God who has established his throne in heaven and his sovereignty rules over all? And his loving kindness is that way? Is that really true or not? See, that's the... And then if you notice the description, and because of all that, he says, oh, you angels, bless the Lord. So you got verse 20, verse 21, verse 22, three categories of these things. And it's probably an ascending order. It talks about angels, then the hosts, and then everything. And I don't know what hosts is. You got different. I know what angels are, at least what they're described as. And he says, oh, bless the Lord, you angels, mighty in strength who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. And then bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him doing his will. And whether, I don't know what those are. Maybe it's all the angels and all the hierarchies, or maybe it's the sun, moon, stars, and all the other part of the universe. You find different opinions. But at least we know that the last one is, bless the Lord, all the works of his. Everything. There's not a thing in his heaven and in his earth and in his universe that does not have his rulership of his sovereign, loving kindness. The magnitude is just overwhelming. Now, I have always a problem with this. To be very candid, I always have a problem with this. I can do two things. I can chafe, or I can stew, and I can fret. Or I can take refuge in it. One or the other. I can't explain. I had four theories. It's like raising kids and all this. When I didn't have any kids, I had four theories on raising kids. And then I have four kids, and I have no theories whatsoever. Started out the ministry, I had pat answers about life's complexities. Now I don't have any pat answers. I only know the sovereignty of the loving kindness of God, and I take refuge in it, you see. Take the World Trade Towers. When they collapsed, there were people who didn't die. There was the one man who put on a new pair of shoes to go to work, and by the time he was walking to the Trade Towers, he had a blister on his foot from the new shoes. He turned off, went into one of those little Rite Aid places down in Manhattan there, and to get a Band-Aid for his blister, and he's alive today. I can't explain that. I don't understand those things. I take refuge in the sovereign goodness of God, though. Well, let me draw this to a close here. Let me take you on a little journey. You may know George Jager. You may know the name George Jager. He had three sons. One day he took them fishing off the coast in the Atlantic Ocean there. He had his father with him. There was his grandfather and three grandsons and then George. And they fished all day, and then about towards evening, they were heading in, and the boat motor quit. The wind was coming up, rocking the boat, and they couldn't control it. Started taking on water, and it was obvious that about 6:30 in the evening, they were going to sink. They put on life jackets, tied themselves together with a rope, and got in the water. The swells built up to about 6-foot swells, and one after another, these three young boys, these three sons, swallowed too much water. And then finally, the grandfather swallowed too much water. And 8 hours later, George Jager staggered onto the beach, still pulling the lifeless bodies of his three sons and his father. And he said, I had to keep swimming because I knew they were dead, but I just didn't want to face it. And I taught my boys that when they would die, not to fear it because they'd be with Jesus. And he said, I remember my youngest saying to me, I'm so tired, I'd rather go home and be with Jesus. And you know, if that happened to me, my brood of little girls, I had four girls, I don't know if I could live through it, if I could probably go on. But it's interesting, I came out, you read that story and you want to know what the rest of the story is. And Jim Hively, I don't know if you know Jim and Carolyn Hively, veteran UFM missionaries from Indonesia. They live west of Ferndale now. He's retired just after about 35 years in Indonesia. George Jager and his wife became house parents of the missionary kids out in Indonesia for years after that. Didn't destroy them. And the last thing I knew from Jim Hively was that George Jager had come home because he had a serious neurological disease that was paralyzing him little by little. I don't know whether he's living now or not. I tell that story because I ask myself, how do you go on? What do you do? Is there a God who is sovereign in his righteousness and in his loving kindness? Is he sovereign? And I can either frustrate and chafe and stew about what I see, or I can take refuge in the loving kindness of my loving God. I choose to find refuge and makes me able to go on like George Jager. You go on. You take refuge in the loving kindness of a loving God. Well, we're done. You knew Richard Halverson. He was chaplain of the U.S. Senate for quite a few years in the good old days. He was in seminary one time, and he a young seminarian, and one of his professors was a survivor of the World War II Holocaust, Jewish Holocaust. And he was teaching on the love of God and the grace of God, and one day it just frustrated Halverson. He stood up and he said to the professor, "Professor, that's fine and dandy, but what happens when the situation is absolutely hopeless?" And the professor said, "Richard, hopeless is not a Christian word. Because God's infinitely personal in his loving kindness, sovereign in all his ways. Take refuge." If you don't know what I mean, maybe you don't know Christ, maybe you don't know his sovereignty, maybe you don't know his lordship, maybe you don't know a lot about it, you need to do that. Get on your knees and bless him, meaning get on your knees and adore him, worship him, submit to him. That's how it works. And then you find this great refuge. It's a great refuge. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your psalms and What a dense and wonderful psalm this is. Only you can really know the depths of it. We just pray you know the depths of our hearts. I pray you'd apply it to us in whatever way you see we need it today. For Jesus' sake, we ask. Amen.